chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instructions in the word should share all the good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we reflect on your words, to be guided by your word, help us, O Lord, to have a heart of good soil, where the seed planted will bear fruits, will blossom, will overcome all difficulties to stay steadfast to you, the true vine. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today's passage is linked to the previous passage, which is Galatians chapter 5, the last part of Galatians chapter 5. And it says in the last two verses, let me read to you, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." So today's passage, if it continues on from Galatians chapter 5, we will see that it continues to talk about our relationship within a Christian community and how we should handle all our conflicts and differences. So today what we are going to do as we start off to talk about restoring those who are caught in a sin, we must be very clear what actually this phrase means. It refers to a sin that is not premeditated, not one that is committed intentionally, but rather one that is done out of maybe the passion of the moment before that the person is given an opportunity to reflect. It was done inadvertently, unintentionally, as one who is he's actually fully devoted to a new life in Christ, to a new life in the Spirit, but there will be moments like this where we are caught in a moment of sin. So we are actually referring to those who, you know, in a Christian community, sometimes we sin against one another in Christ. Minor moral failures, whether it is out of oversight, whether it is out of ignorance, or simply sometimes just in the heat of a moment, we act against one another. Such unintended cases are actually quite common in church, more than you know. Because we interact with one another socially, and in ministry, we each have our own personalities and biases. Sometimes we clash over theological arguments. Sometimes different ways of doing things. Sometimes over misunderstandings that we have with one another. I thought you mean this, you thought I mean that. Sometimes just to win an argument. Sometimes to push through our agenda. Sometimes simply to defend ourselves when we feel vulnerable. We might sin against a fellow brother and sisters in words or in deeds. I'm ashamed to say that actually I have too said hurtful words that I have regretted. I also have broken relationships that I still cannot repair. And this is why in the year 2013, when we had our first Shepherd Summit, which is a gathering of all the co-workers who are involved in the ministry of leading others spiritually. You are a shepherd, whether you are a cell leader, Sunday school teacher, ministry head, session member, and so on. We gathered all our shepherds together, and we agreed upon 6 common shepherd values. We say that we agree to always be courageous to challenge one another, that we'll have always this openness to talk, to be challenged, that we will live our life as a witness, not just in words, but in deeds. We say that we will be fully, we'll commit our time to what we do. We say that we are committed to have our vision, but also our burdens to be shared together. That we will act as one team in Jubilee Church, all shepherds as one. Now, these shepherd values is to enable us to work together despite our differences, despite the bias that we might have, our different agendas that we might have as a community. As shepherds, we cannot be fighting alone. We cannot afford to do that. The vision of Jubilee Church is to be a spirit-filled Christian worshiping community that attracts, blesses, equips, and witnesses with God's love. This grand vision, this burden, cannot be shared or carried by any single person. It can only be done if everyone is fully committed to it. So that's why this Paul in today's passage reminds us that we must carry each other's burdens. And only when you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? As stated earlier by Paul in Galatians 5, chapter 14, the entire law is fulfilled in this one single command, to love your neighbors as yourself. And therefore, only when we truly share and carry each other's burdens, then we can say that we truly love one another. That is the law of Christ. As I was preparing this, I'm reminded that 8 years has passed from our very first Shepherd Summit until today. And these 6 shepherd values are very much still relevant today. In my reflection, I wondered if we have truly lived up to our vision when we say that we want to be a spirit-filled worshiping community. Throughout these years, in my reflection, I thought, and I say, yes, at least we have stayed united as one body. And I know as senior pastor that every year we have been pushing for new initiatives every year, whether in evangelism, such as our Xingfu Xiaozu, or whether it's in our teaching curriculum, such as our children ministry, youth ministry. These things would not have been possible if we are not working together to enable the spiritual gifts of everyone to come together and for everyone to flourish. We would not have been doing things like this for the past years if we were not united as one. I know we are. I also know of many churches who are constantly embroiled in squabbles. And though I'm saddened for them, I count ourselves blessed in comparison. However, as I look back in the past 8 years, I also cannot deny that there have been church members or even church leaders who have left us on bad terms. Some left in disappointment. Some left out of anger. There were also some who have fallen in sin, some who have strayed away as they were seduced by worldly desires. Now, of course, each one of them, they are accountable for their own decisions. But as senior pastor, I also feel responsible for the collective responsibility that we have for every single broken relationship. Because we know we are only as strong as our weakest links. And therefore, I do need the commitment of everyone to really watch out for all our weakest links in our community. Whether it's someone who is struggling with sin, or any current broken relationships that is not pleasing to God. We know it's not pleasing to God and it needs to be restored. I cannot do this alone. Nobody can. None of us can. But only when we each do the good that we are supposed to do before the Lord, then truly the Spirit of God can fill this entire family. So what should we do? How do we restore all our broken relationships? Today I wish to use the words of Paul to give three advice on how to deal with all these weak links that we have in our community. Because we should know and acknowledge that every single broken relationship in this family is an outcome of sin. God is not pleased with sin. And the first thing to make clear is that sin is ultimately a personal responsibility. We are ultimately accountable for every single broken relationship, personally accountable. As Paul said, each one should carry their own load. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. What this means to say is that God will be fair in his judgment as each one is personally accountable for their own deeds. Why do I have to put this as the first advice? Because it's very easy and convenient to just blame others for our broken relationship. Oh, it's because of him, because he's like that. That's why he won. That's why he's like this. This is why we have this broken relationship. I've even heard of people who, blame their parents for who they are, blame others for not challenging them, blame others for not correcting them for their own sinful deeds. So let this be clear. No one can blame others for their own sins. As God said to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at the door, and it desires to have you. But God said to Cain, you must rule over it. What this means is that we have the free will to overcome sin. It's not something that we can blame on others or even to blame on sin. No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So the first advice I need to be made clear is the first point is on personal responsibility. We can and we should be taking charge of our own burden to overcome sin, to reject sin. But my point about personal accountability, to take this responsibility to resolve your own sinful situation of conflict, is not really to make you feel guilty or to say, oh, it's your own fault. It's not about pushing blame, no. But rather to say, okay, I have this broken relationship. It is my own responsibility to do something about it. Because I've always heard of people who say, oh, he started it. He should be the one to first say sorry. It's because of him. This is why it's like that. He should be the one. No, you should be the one. It is about personal accountability. You say, let me first do something about it. But what should you do? Second advice. Paul's second advice is to say that we should do all such restoration and reconciliation with a spirit of gentleness or meekness. The word can be translated both as gentleness or meekness. This same word is also used as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. So what does this mean? This means that all such restoration or reconciliation, they must be done through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key in reconciling all relationships. Because if it's not out of the Holy Spirit, that means it's out of your own flesh, out of your own desire. And just like what Galatians chapter 5 said, the opposite of all this, it will mean that, if you do any other means, not through the Holy Spirit, not out of gentleness, not out of meekness, what you will result, the fruits of all that, the acts of the flesh, will be hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. All of these, you would notice, are the polar opposites of gentleness and meekness. And so why did Paul have to stress, if you want to do anything about these broken relationships, you need gentleness and meekness? Why? Why do you need the Holy Spirit? Because ultimately, we are asking, what is your intention, what is your attitude towards this restoration? Your attitudes and your intentions matters more than your methods of how to resolve it. There are many ways to resolve broken relationships. You can say sorry, you can say, let's do something about it. You can look at the facts. All methods, there will be many. But why? Why are you doing it? Is it because of this Holy Spirit? Or is it because of your own flesh? Because if the intention is self-serving, whether to show, you know, how right you are, whether it's to put down the other person, or because you want to gain more influence, you know, for yourself, church politics and so on, then Paul warns that whoever sows to please their flesh, then from the flesh will reap destruction. But really, if the intention is because of the Holy Spirit to resolve to serve the other person who is in conflict with you, so that the broken relationship can be restored and be glorifying to God, then Paul will encourage us to say, yes, whoever souls to please the Spirit, then from the Spirit will reap eternal life, which means that life will be more fulfilling in this community. So we now must ask ourselves, how do we know? How do we know that our intentions are self-serving or not? And this is Paul's third advice. He says that whoever thinks that they are someone or something that they are not, then they deceive themselves. So each one should test their own actions. Test your own intentions. And so this requires really honest self-examination. How do you reconcile with someone in conflict without falling into the temptation of self-righteousness? Now, this is the part that is very counterintuitive. Because obviously, why do you fight? Why do you have conflict? Why are you arguing? Obviously, because you think you're right. And now you have to go forward to resolve this, you know, without falling into the temptation of self-righteousness. It's obviously very difficult because you are fighting because obviously you think you're right. So how do we do this with gentleness, meekness, and without your own agenda at heart? This is my personal recommendation. Something that I do when I try to guard against self-righteousness. Because from the moment I step into ministry, I know that this will be my greatest temptation. Especially when you have been in senior leadership for a long time. Senior pastor for a while. You will get more and more self-righteous. Because everybody will be saying yes to you, listening to you, and so on. It is very dangerous. And you have to guard against self-righteousness. How do you do this? What I recommend, is to go back to the principle of burden sharing. Which means that the burden of broken relationships and conflict is not my job here, my personal responsibility here is not to judge or to purge anyone, to say you're wrong, do this, correct this, and so on. No. But to recognize that broken relationships are something to be shared and carried together. Together. The key word is together. So I will approach the person that I hope to reconcile with, or the people that I know in the team who needs reconciliation. And then I will share that, brother, sister, we have a sinful situation here. This relationship is broken. Or maybe we say that, hey, we are in conflict. We are not working together as a team. And so it is not about, you know, aiming in anyone in particular, oh, it's because of you, or it's because of you. It's not like that. It's not as if, you know, I'm right or you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong. It's not about like that. But rather, we have to acknowledge that there is a sinful situation in the eyes of God. And this sinful situation is therefore something that we must bear together as one. We must share this burden. We must share this load. We must deal with it as one in order to restore this unity of the body of Christ. We must restore it into something that, once again, is worthy in the eyes of God. And my personal experience all these years is that only when it is presented like this, as something that we must work together, it's not your burden, it's not my burden, although yes, I have to take the initiative to do something about it. But ultimately, this burden is to be shared. Only when it's presented like this, to be worked on together, then we know that, oh, neither of us need to be defensive, neither of us need to be self-righteous, because we both need to rely on the grace of God for this restoration. And ultimately, this is what this phrase means. If anyone thinks that they are something, when they are not, then they deceive themselves. Who are we? We need grace. That is who we are. I need grace. You need grace. We all need the grace of God. Nobody can say, oh, I'm so righteous, I don't need the grace of God. That will be when you deceive yourself. We need the grace of God for restoration, and we need the grace to bring us together. That is our commonality. We are all sinners in need of grace. And only when you do that, the outcome is more in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I must be frank with all of us here. Having participated in such restoration work over the years in my pastoral ministry, whether it's for myself or whether it's in peacemaking to bring people together, it is very hard. It is much harder to bring back a church member or restore a relationship than to just ignore it or simply just to condemn and throw stones like everybody else. Oh, he's, yeah. When someone says, oh, he's like that, lor, another person will say, yeah, he's like that. It's very easy to just follow and say, yeah, lor, he's like that. It is so much harder to say, no. Let's do something about it. Let's restore it together as one. We are all sharing this burden. It is so hard to do that. And so this is why Paul encourages us not to give up, not to be weary, because it's tiring. I've been through many times like this. It is hard. But Paul says, don't give up. Don't be weary. Do good as long as you're given the opportunity. Now, I want to specially mention this word opportunity here. Because, like it or not, we have to acknowledge that each one of us, we are connected to different people in our own special ways. That is what I'm talking about opportunity. Each one of us connected to each other in a unique way. Some will only respond to person A. Some will only respond to person B. I do not have the gift, the opportunity that you have in talking to A. You do not have the opportunity I have in talking to B. That is the truth. So each one of us, we have precious opportunities. These relationships, they are precious opportunities to do good, to bring restoration to some particular individuals that perhaps nobody can. Maybe you're the only one that can connect to C. Maybe you're the only one that can speak and D will listen. So even though the extra mile may be tough, but we acknowledge, yes, these are opportunities that God has given to us, the good that can be done by us, a divine grace to extend God's love beyond the reach of this community. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because you wish for us to live in love, in your love. Help us, O Lord, that when we notice these things that we can do, restoring, to be peacemakers, whether for ourselves or for others, Lord, we pray for your strength, we pray for your wisdom, we pray that, Lord, your love can flow through us. Unite on us, O Lord. Let Jubilee be stronger to be a testimony glorifying to the world because of you. All this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there is one